ever had a voice, I'd sing God is so good. And he is, and we're thankful that he is. And his goodness and his mercy endure. And he wants to fill us with himself and his glory, and he wants to use us then for his glory. I thought of a new nugget. I know something new. It's really old. It goes back all the way to the book of Isaiah. And I'd just like to read something from there tonight, if you have your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 6. You probably can quote it, because it's that familiar. But it starts out by saying that this was a bad year in Isaiah's life and in life of the children of God, Israel. It wasn't a good time because King Uzziah died. And in the year that he died, Isaiah saw something. And that's the important thing. Maybe Uzziah had to get out of the way before the Lord could get Isaiah's attention. I don't know. You know, sometimes we get kind of enamored by the things around us. They tell you never to talk about politics or religion. So I try to abide by that. I don't talk about politics, and I don't talk about religion. We can just talk about Jesus. That's not politics. That's not religion. That's relationship with himself. But here was a little bit political, and the king was, for a long time, the king of Israel. And then he was gone. If you notice, the world today that we live in is a little bit messy. And it's getting messier all the time. Not just in the United States, but our United States is pretty messy politically. It's not so good. No matter who you're going for, no matter which side you want to win, there's no good side, there's no bad side there. Lord, what are we going to do? In the year that King Uzziah died, now, former president, he almost died. The current president, he almost died too. I don't know. Where are we? We're in pretty bad shape. But we can keep our eyes upon Jesus. When do we have to? And I don't want to ever be marked by politics. I don't want to be marked by the right side or the left side or the elephants or the donkeys. I don't want to be known by that. There are people that have that reputation. When you think of them, that's what you think of. And when people think of you, you want them to think of Jesus. And Isaiah, I don't really know what to say about him. He had some things in his life that I don't think he was aware of. There's a prayer that's in our white book. It says, "Show me, Lord, the things of which I am unconscious." I wonder if there are things in your life that you're not conscious of. I'm sure they probably are. I'm sure that I have those things too. They call them blind spots. You don't see them yourself. Everybody else sees them but you. I think I have a perfectly normal voice and everything is just fine. And I'm about ready to sing a baritone solo. I don't even hear that I'm... Well, I do, of course. But sometimes we're the last ones to notice. We're unconscious. Until, as the songwriter then goes on to say, "Lord, put your finger. Put your finger on my heart, my life, just now. Show me those things in my life that are not pleasing to you." Not so that I can go in a dump and feel down or sorry. But Lord, show me what grieves you so that I can do business with you and repent of those things and let you, by your glory, by your presence, change me and lift me out of what I am, naturally and normally speaking, and transform me into the image of Jesus Christ. And unless we see those things, we're never going to have homework. Unless you know how dumb you are, you're never going to get smart. You got to first find out, I don't know. I'm not that clean or that good, or I've got some things in my own heart that I have to deal with God about. Now, Isaiah was a good man. I think he was. I don't have any reason to think otherwise. He was a prophet. The Lord had spoken to Isaiah. And Isaiah heard what God said, and Isaiah had spoken the word of the Lord. He was used by God as a prophet. He didn't run away from the call, he was used. But yet there was something still in his life that was not yet pleasing to the Lord. Now that's strange that way. You're supposed to, if you're a prophet, I mean, everybody knows that preachers are perfect people. They've got no faults. There's nothing wrong with the preachers. They got it all down pat, straight A's. Well, that's not true. Ask my wife. That's not true. You don't only have to ask her. Just ask anybody. It's not that way in any of our lives. We're all a piece of work. And in Ephesians, the Lord says, the Apostle Paul writes, and he said, we are his workmanship. His masterpiece, the original language is. The thing that he's working on, he's chiseling and he's shaping and he's fashioning and he's molding. And if we let him. But sometimes we don't know what we need work on because we don't see until he shows us, until he opens our understanding. And I don't know if Isaiah wasn't looking or it just so happened that we can place this historically. The year that King Uzziah died, it says, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. And the Lord, he was high, lifted up. It was a vision. It wasn't a natural sight that he saw, but he saw in a vision. He saw the Lord. Well, let me just read to you the description. And again, you probably know it. I saw him high and lifted up, and his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphs with six wings, two wings they covered their face, two they covered their feet. With two they were flying, and they were flying around there and around the throne, and they were saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, holy. You know what the word holy means? I know what the theological definition is. I think I can even remember the original language word, but I'm not interested in those definitions. So holy means to be separate, sanctified, one of a kind, unique. And when Isaiah saw the Lord, he was saying, Lord, you're unique. You're one of a kind. You're separate from anything and everything else. You're far above anything and everything else. So when we talk about God, we can talk about it, holiness of God, in so many ways. We can talk about the holiness of God as concerning his love. God's love is unique. It's different than yours and mine. God's love is set apart, one of a kind, so different than the human comprehension or understanding of love. Oh, and we're so thankful for his love. And that's why we have the prayers in the New Testament. Paul prays for the church that they might understand that simple thing, but not so simple, so complex, so vast, so high, beyond our human comprehending. And so Paul prays that the people of God, that you and I might understand with all saints the length, breadth, depth, and the height, that we might know that unique, holy love of God. The forgiveness of God is holy. It's unique. It's different. It's not like yours, not like mine either. But his forgiveness of us, I mean, he doesn't hold it against us, and he remembers, or he chooses not to remember against us our sins any longer. Oh, we sometimes choose to pull them out and wave them in front of somebody when it's convenient or when we need to. But he's not like that. His forgiveness, he's holy. Joy, he's so different. We're joyful when we're happy, when the happenings around us make us feel we're happy, we're joyful. He's joyful all the time. His joy and everything else about him, his glory, the worth, the weight, everything, God is set apart, different, unique. And here, as Isaiah sees how far above the purity, the cleanliness of God, of his characteristics, of his nature, sinless, no guile, no duplicity, no hypocrisy. I can look at anybody here and not feel bad to say, you and I have found those things in our lives more than we've cared to. But we've never found that, and you will never find that in God. And Isaiah sees his purity, and Isaiah was a prophet, and Isaiah thought he was a good prophet, and Isaiah thought maybe part of Isaiah's problem that is he thought he was too good. He thought he was really special. He thought he was such a great man. Maybe part of Isaiah's problem was he thought of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's sometimes a problem for God's people. We think somehow or other that God's kingdom really needs us. It's not really that he really ever needs us. He chooses to use us. He privileges us to work along with him. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He allows you and I to share in the work that he then wants to accomplish. And what a privilege that is. And so Isaiah is looking and he sees God, but show me the things of which I am unconscious. Lord, put your finger on something in my heart if there's something that displeases you. If the Lord loves you, he's going to do that. If the Lord loves you, he's going to show you something every once in a while. I hope not all at once. We couldn't take it. But little by little, we're changed from glory to glory. Out of what we are, molded and shaped and fashioned into his glorious image, the masterpiece. In whom he loves, he chastens. I asked one time in our church, I said, anybody here love to be chastened? And there's a man, you can probably guess who it was, but he said, I do. And I don't think he was kidding. Maybe you're that way too. I love to be chastened, he said, because it shows that the Lord loves me and he's working on me. He's changing me. And the Lord was about, in the year that King Uzziah died, to show Isaiah himself. And so as he looked and he saw the holiness of God, he recognized that he wasn't as clean as he thought he was. He wasn't as pure as he thought he was. He was just as bad as everybody else around him. He said, woe is me. You know that, I think the NIV translates it, I am ruined. I'm ruined. Oh, I see you, Lord. I see your holiness. I see your purity. I see you in all of your glory. And I then all of a sudden became conscious of the fact that I'm not quite what I thought I was. I haven't yet apprehended that for which I've been apprehended of Christ. There's still work that he needs to accomplish even in me. And Paul the Apostle was the one that said those words. He's not finished with me yet. He's not finished with you yet. Now don't hide behind that. Don't use that as your excuse. Well, you know, I live this way and I do this and I act this way because God's not finished with me yet. He's not finished with any of us yet, but don't let that be the excuse or the out. When he shows you things in your life and in your heart, he shows them to you so that they may depart, so that he might give you the victory over them. And so Isaiah saw that his particular problem, one of his particular problems, was he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't know what that means. I don't know if it doesn't say, really. I don't think Isaiah had a problem with four-letter words. I don't think he walked around Israel cursing. I don't think he walked around saying lewd things, filthy things, stuff that he shouldn't come out of. And I don't think that was Isaiah's problem. Maybe he saw, Lord, I just talk too much. And some of the things that come out of my mouth aren't really glorifying you. Paul the Apostle makes lists of them. He calls it slander, pulling down other people all around us so that we make ourselves look a little bit better than we appear ourselves to be. And gossip, the juicy tidbits that we've heard that we can pass on and maybe exaggerate the gossip a little bit. Lord, my lips, I repeat too many tales, maybe lying. Paul had a right to the church in Ephesus. He had to tell the Christians in Ephesus that they should stop lying. You would think that should be common knowledge and they wouldn't have to be told that. But Paul writes to them, he said, and lie not one to another. That's part of the old. That's part of what you used to do and used to be. Don't do that anymore. And sometimes God's people, used in the kingdom of God, blessed by God, called and chosen by God, but yet not yet perfect. And we shouldn't expect perfection in one another. We should be more harsh to ourselves than we are towards each other. Lord, it's not my brother that's in the need of prayer, it's me. I'm the one, Lord. I need to turn the searchlight on my own soul. And I need to see you. And when I do, Lord, you'll show to me. And so Isaiah said, I'm ruined. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And oh, everybody around me, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips because my eyes have seen your holiness. I've seen your glory. Now, God will deal with every one of us and does in different ways. But why does he do that? Because he wants to show us his glory so that we make room in our lives so that we might be then filled with his glory. And that he might be glorified and admired in his saints or his church. I was going to sing this morning in the prayer time. When we got to the end, we were praying for our churches. And the song came to me, and I didn't have a voice much then either, so I didn't try to sing it. But maybe you know the one that goes like this. 'Tis a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church. That's what he's coming back for. That's the bride of Christ. Without spot, without wrinkle, any such thing. I've told the story many times. If my son were here, he'd probably be pulling on my pant leg, or probably not. But I haven't told it in a long time, but I can't help but remember back to my daughter Elizabeth's wedding. That's a long time ago now. She and Isaac have been married for a bunch of years. I don't know how many. But you see them running around the grounds, and you see the grandkids running around the grounds, and Jesse's no little kid anymore. He's grown up and getting there in years. And when she was getting married, we all got in a limousine to go to the church. So I was in a limousine, Joyce, of course, and Liz, and Isaac. He was driving his groomsman by himself somewhere else in another car. Happened to be my car, and his groomsman got into an auto accident on the way. But that's another story, too. So here we are, going to the church, and I think the driver, he suggested to us or told us that there was these little refrigerators in the back of the limousine or lining the back, and he said, in there you've got some stuff, water or soda or seltzer, you got some stuff to drink back there. And so, okay, that was good. People were thirsty. Somebody maybe wanted something to drink. And I don't know what was happening in the back. That's where Elizabeth was sitting. And all of a sudden, there was panic in the back. Well, I did hear, you know, the sound. That's a bad sound. I could do it better if I had more of a voice. You know what the sound that when you... Yeah, that's the one. Do it again. Who did that? Oh, you're doing that? I thought Valerie did that, but that was a... Yeah, shh. That's the one. You pop the top and psst. I heard that sound. I heard that sound back there. But right after I heard the sound, oh, no, no. Oh, no. My voice. Oh, no, 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 no. And what happened? You know what happened? You know what happened. She, of all things, she opened up a can of orange soda. Now, I don't have to say a lot more words. I think you got the point. She opened up a can of orange soda and a little spritz. I mean a little spritz. A little drop went flying out of the can or whatever, and it landed on her wedding dress. The wedding dress that was hanging in my closet, wrapped in plastic and chains around it, you know, that wedding dress that was pulled out and pristine white and like a bride getting ready for the wedding. Now with the orange spot. It was right here on her lap, and I suggested to her that it's where you carry your flowers. Nobody's gonna know. And I don't think anybody would have seen or known anyway. It was just a little orange soda. I never forgot it because of what the Bible says about the bride. And she's been giving a wedding garment, and she's supposed to. She's supposed to keep the wedding garment pure, clean. I mean, totally. I think sometimes the bride of Christ thinks that garment's supposed to be polka dots. Spots all over the place, don't worry about it, it's okay. You can't expect anybody to be clean, can you? You can't really expect anybody to be perfect, so we've got to allow for a little sin in our lives. We've got to put that, oh, that's okay, as long as it's not as bad as other people. As long as it's not as bad as the standard of the world. I don't want to come down to the standard of the world, but I want to come up to the standard of holiness that the Bible teaches. Not the standard of holiness that I inflict on other people. Not the standard of holiness that the Pharisees inflicted on people in their day. But there's a standard of holiness, it's purity. Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and our song. And Isaiah saw that he wasn't holy, he wasn't pure, he wasn't clean. And so did Elizabeth. Well, on our way, we were riding to the Ridgewood Church where the wedding was going to be. And at that time, Sister Hildegard Knecht lived a few doors away. And instead of going to the church, we went to Sister Hildegard's house. And Elizabeth ran into her house, and Sister Hildegard, she had a whole bunch of stuff that you can use to get that stain, get that orange soda out of that thing. I'm going to the wedding, and I'm not showing up at the wedding with an orange dress. And Sister Hildegard went to work on that, and she, I don't know what she did, and I don't know what she used, but she got the stain out. She got the little spot out because Elizabeth wasn't showing up at her wedding with a stain on her garment. How about you? How about us? How about the bride of Christ who has been granted to be arrayed in fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints? Show me the things of which I am unconscious. Show me your holiness. Show me a picture of Jesus. And if you want a good one, pick up this book. And as you read it, you'll find Jesus. You'll know what he looks like, and you know what he's called you to. And oh, thank God, we can choose to find the refiner's fire, the fuller's soap, so that he can go scrub and wash, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I don't think this side of heaven you will ever be finished with the blood. You'll never be finished with the blood that cleanses from all unrighteousness. You'll need it to keep your garment white. And so as Isaiah saw, and he saw the Lord, and he realized, I'm ruined. I guess I should just quit. Don't you feel like that sometimes? Did you ever feel that way? I don't mean waitressing or grounds crew, but every once in a while you may, I can't do it. I just can't do this. I don't know that I'm going to be able to stick it out. I can't. I wonder if David ever felt that way in the Bible, David. I wonder if he ever felt, well, but I failed so miserably. I am such a poor example. I wrote psalms. I sang songs. I had wonderful fellowship with God. They're sitting out there and looking up in the heavens. And I wrote it down and I sang it. And we had such wonderful times in his presence. And David did. But then he saw, this is still me. I'm the man. Nathan, you got to be kidding. I'm the man. I'm that rotten. I'm that bad off. I'm ruined. But what did David do? I guess he did what Isaiah did. I guess he did what you and I often need then to do. And David said, have mercy upon me, O God. Cleanse my heart. Wash my garment. Purge me with hyssop. That's the stuff Sister Hildegard used. Purge me with hyssop. And I'm going to be whiter than snow. Lord, deliver me of this, of my unclean lips. And you can go on from there in whatever the way God might deal with you. And maybe at this particular time, he's not dealing with you, but he will. If he loves you, he will. And so Isaiah says, goes on, and Isaiah didn't feel very qualified anymore. I guess I'm qualified to, not prophet. I can't be that. I can't be used of God to go, and I can't speak for him. And I blew it. I blew it. I love the story. I love the story where Jesus tells us of the prodigal son. That guy that blew it, he had it good for a while, but he blew it. And he wasted it all, but then he saw, and he came to himself. And when he came back, you remember what he said? He didn't say it this way, but he could have said, I've blown it. I'm no good anymore. I can't do this. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to do anything for you, Lord, because I'm such a poor representation of your kingdom. And Lord, you've got so much yet you need to accomplish in me. You've got to mold me and shape me. And I don't know. Remember what Father said when that boy came back home? Oh, he had blown it. And yes, he did mess up his garment. And yes, he needed a lot of help. But he came back. He came back. He came back and he repented and he turned back and he looked to his father once again. But he said, Father, I'm not worthy any longer to be called your son. I can't go back to being a prophet. I can't go back to being a Sunday school teacher. I can't do anything anymore. I'm just going to, I guess, just sort of coast along and hope one day I get to heaven. But Lord, to be used by you, to be in your kingdom and serving you, to be in your employ, not me. But I love it when Father says, what? Hired servant? You? You're my son. You're my son. You were dead. You're not dead anymore. Because I called you back, and here you are once again. You're not my son anymore, just my hired servant anymore. You're reinstated as my son. And so Isaiah all of a sudden hears the conversation in heaven continue. Who's talking in heaven? I don't know. They're calling each other us. Who can we send? Maybe the Father's talking to the Son, who's talking to the Spirit, and they're conversing up there. Who can we send? Who down there in that realm called Earth could we use, could we send? And I don't know if one of them said, well, I don't know, the only thing we got is imperfect vessels. The only thing we got is imperfect stuff to work with. You're going to have to learn to work with inferior material. Because that's all we got. And so who are we going to send? Where are we going to find somebody? And Isaiah overheard as he saw that conversation and heard that conversation. And Isaiah chimed in at the end or the middle of the chapter there. He said, I don't know. I'm not qualified, perhaps, and I'm not able, but I'm willing. Here am I. If you want to, send me. And the Lord, of course, touched Isaiah's lips. Was that a coal from off the altar touched his lips? Purifying, sanctifying, changing. This is the thing you're unconscious of, that you're now conscious of. And because you're conscious of it and you want help from me, I got coals of fire and I can touch you right there in your mind, in your mouth. Maybe you steal too much. Maybe you do whatever it is that you do, whatever things, the thoughts. He's able to take a coal off of that altar and he's able to burn out the dross, burn out the self, and burn out the sin, and use you. Use you. You say, well, I'm a little older now. I don't know where I fit in. Our brother this morning talked about, prayed, I guess, last night, maybe it was for the middle-aged. And I thought, that's me. He's praying for me. And then somebody else talked this morning about the old people. And I thought, well, who are they talking to? And I looked around and I thought, well, that must be me too. So, and I still think I'm young. So, you know, this is crazy. I know I'm not. I don't know where I fit. But God can use old people. And they still can be sent and used. Oh, maybe not to the same places and doing the same work that they did formerly. But God can still use the old among us. And they're a blessing, and he wants to use them, and he wants them to serve him. But I think of we who are middle-aged, and those of us who are young people. Lord, can you use us? Can you use me? What's your excuse? Well, I'm not that good. I, you know, got this thing, this problem, and God can take it away. He can cleanse. And he empties us that he might fill us so that he might use us. And our talents may be few and they may be small, but unto him is due. And I like the way Isaiah, just at the end of this passage, he says, Lord, here I am. I'm available. I'm available. If you want to use me, here I am. If you want to use me to send me who knows where, I'm willing to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll go over mountains, or I'll take an airplane if I have to get there. But Lord, I'm also satisfied and content. If you don't want to send me, I'm willing for you to use me here. Wherever. I read of a man that wanted to be a missionary only because he thought that was the only way to really be a consecrated vessel. The apex of consecration was to serve the Lord on the foreign field. Well, there's a little bit of a truth there, but God doesn't want everybody to serve him on the foreign field. But he thought the Lord wanted him to go. And so he went. And he was a failure. I mean, a failure. He lived for the Lord where he was, and he tried to let his light shine and start a ministry, and it just didn't work. He just wasn't getting anywhere. And after a couple of years, he gave up and came back to the States, and he took a job. He had a degree already. He took a job in a school. He worked his way up, and after a number of years, he was in this particular school. It was a high school. And he got into a position of authority, administration in the school as well as teaching. And then the Lord spoke to him. And the Lord said, this was where I wanted you in the first place. What, in a high school? Lord, I'm consecrated to your service, you know. Africa, India, somewhere far. The Lord said, this is where I wanted you in the first place, what I want you to do. And he told the man, the man felt impressed to get up from the desk in the office that he was in and to walk around the whole school. I don't know how big the school was. It's not that big that he couldn't do it. And he walked around the perimeter of the school. And the Lord, as he was walking around, the Lord said, this is your mission field. It's right inside that perimeter. That's your mission field. The guy was a school teacher. You're not allowed to hide it. Yes, you can do that, but you can't shine. But this was many, many years ago, and there were certain liberties that you could still exercise. And so he changed perspectives. Well, I'm a teacher and an administrator, so I got to keep the thing flowing and running, and I got to teach the students. But my first job now, the Lord wants me, first of all, to be a missionary. Right here at home missions. Right on my job, right on my campus, right where I am. And he began to pray. And God began to open doors and lead him. And he started a little organization and a club. You're all too young. Well, I guess I am old. You're all too young to remember something called High BA. Anybody remember High BA?
Yes.
Okay, the old people remember High BA. High School Born Againers. Is what it was. And it became, from that school, nationwide. I remember my sister belonged to High BA at the school that she attended. It reached virtually many, many schools. I don't know about every school, but there are many schools had this Christian society, this Christian club, the forerunner of Campus Crusade and all Urbana and all those other ones that are popular or were popular. But here this man was given this ministry to serve the Lord. And I don't know, only eternity will be able to tell how many young people, how many high school young people came to faith in Jesus Christ because he finally got off of the mission field and got back to the classroom and the campus. And began to let his light shine and say, Lord Jesus, here am I. Send me. Send me where? Get me a plane. No, forget the plane ticket, buddy. You're right here where you belong. I could tell you, and I'm going to stop now, but there are so many people that's been their story. Lord, not where I want to be, what I want to do, where I wish to go, but Lord, here I am. But he looks for vessels, 2 Timothy chapter 2. He looks for vessels that are separate from the common and the ordinary. See, you have to be a vessel that wants a white dress. You want to be clean. You want to be pure. Because you've seen his holiness and you know his call to holiness. And it has nothing to do with a white shirt and a tie. It has more to do and all to do with the king's daughter is all glorious within. And so, Lord, make me clean, make me pure. Mine eyes have seen your glory and your holiness. And Lord, show me what grieves you so that it may depart. And I'm thankful that he's working in us. He's working in you. I hope he is. I think he's working in all of our lives because we want him. We love him. We desire him. But maybe there are also those of us that are here that he'd like to say, who can go for me? Who do I have that will hear my call and be willing to go for me? Or maybe it's the Father, Son, and Spirit all still discussing the same thing tonight in heaven. Jesus let it out in a different way when he was here. He said, the fields are white. The campuses and classrooms and workplaces and mission fields, they're white. They're white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Why? Maybe they're not clean enough. Maybe they're not sanctified and meet for the master's use. But Lord, if you can show me myself, and you can show me yourself, And if you can qualify me, if you can qualify me to serve you, Lord, I ain't got much, but here it is. What I have, I'll give to you. My life, my love, we sang this morning, I'll give to thee. I'll live for you who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. And so, Lord, speak to my heart, speak to our hearts. And Lord, we're willing in the day of your power. I tell you, these are difficult. The year that King Uzziah died was a difficult year. And these are difficult days and hard times that we're living in. And God needs vessels. He needs those that are sanctified. He needs those that he can use. You know what the hope is for this world, if there is one? It's not the White House, and it's not political. It's spiritual. And the hope for America, I pray for America, and I pray for those in authority over us, and we're instructed to do that in the Bible. But Jesus Christ has given to the church authority. All power was given to him in heaven and on earth, and he gave that authority and that power to his church. And we want to be those vessels that he can use among his church. If the righteous scarcely be saved, then where does the sinner and ungodly appear? But Lord, show us. We give ourselves because, Lord, we want you to do something in our day. At school, at work, in the retirement community that you live in, or wherever. Jesus, we thank you for your call. And Lord, it's not predicated on, I think this is something I'd like to do. I always wanted to see the world. I always wanted to make a big splash with my big mouth and say something for the kingdom. Lord, it's not because we send ourselves. We don't want to go at our own charge. We don't want to go where we want to go and do what we want to do or say what we want to say. But Lord, we want to be down at your feet. We want to be those who see you, just see you, and are empty, clean vessels in your hands, with no power but as thou givest graciously with each command. Channels only, blessed Master, with all your wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day. Thou canst use us. So, Lord, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Use me, Lord, for your glory. For Jesus' sake. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Gee.